Numbers chapter 12. So beginning at verse 1, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he'd married an Ethiopian woman, also a woman of Cush, your Bibles might say. Verse 2, so they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both went forward. And then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly, in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. So Moses cried out to the Lord and said, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. Then the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received in again. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people moved from Hazeroth and encamped in the wilderness of Paran. So again, the Lord will bless the reading of his word and our obedience to it. Okay, well, this is a wonderful case study, if you will, on criticism. I remember a number of years ago in one of our college and career Bible studies, one of the fellows in the study said that he had heard a speaker one time get up in front of the audience and say, I'm going to now point out the member who is most responsible in this meeting for bringing this meeting down, that type of thing. And all of a sudden, everybody's clutching their throats and saying, who is it going to be, and that type of thing. And then he proceeded at that point to open the Bible to James and the verse that says, the tongue is a member that sets the world on fire. And the member he was referring to was the tongue. But people automatically assumed in the audience that he was going to identify a person that was guilty of doing those things. So I remember him doing that. So one time I got up on the meeting, I was speaking in the book of James, and I said that same thing. I followed that same pattern. And sure enough, as I mentioned, the one member I'm going to identify that is responsible for a lot of problems in any meeting, all of a sudden I saw some people like look around at one another and that type of thing. And then I identified it as the member being the tongue from the book of James. Well, all kidding aside, this chapter here, chapter 12, one of the sins in the wilderness, deals with the sin of criticism. And it is a case study in criticism. And every single one of us are guilty of criticism in one way or another in our lives. Maybe we're the object of criticism. And this helps us to understand how we should deal with that if we are the object of criticism. But when we're not on our guard, it's easy to fall into the trap of this sin. And it was what the nation of Israel was guilty of. And again, it's a part of a bigger picture called the sins in the wilderness. There is the sin of carnality, and we saw that in chapter 11. Again, you can go on the website and hunt down where Numbers 11 is, and I gave a message back February of last year on the sin of carnality, and that's in Numbers chapter 11, where they wish to go back into the land of Egypt and eating all the leeks and the garlic and the onions and everything else. That's chapter 11. In chapter 12, you have the sin of criticism, and so we'll talk about that in a minute. Chapter 13, you have the sin of unbelief. When the spies went into the land and they came back with a bad report. And then in chapter 14, it is part of that, chapter 16 is a sin of contempt. And I spoke about that on a Wednesday night not too long ago. So you can see there's a whole line of problems here that the nation of Israel was guilty of. And it is the type of things that we're also guilty of as well in our own lives, whether we realize it or not, whether or not we are willing to admit it or not. And I've known Christians who have been in church fellowship for many, many, many years and really failed to judge themselves in this regard. And so that's why these are very, very important issues to deal with, because it can have an influence not just in your own personal life, but it can have influence in the assembly life as well. So let's take a look at some of the details to it. First is the source of the criticism, the source of it. We read in verse 1, it says, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman, or the woman of Cush, same thing, it's Ethiopia, whom he had married, for he'd married an Ethiopian woman. Now, if you remember back earlier in Moses' life, he had married a woman by the name of Zipporah. Remember that name? Zipporah? Zipporah, however way you pronounce it. That was his first wife. But apparently, at this point now, she is gone, and he remarried, and now he's married a woman of Cush, an Ethiopian. And because she's from Ethiopia, she would be a black woman. So what is the source of the criticism? Well, maybe it's because Moses was from the line of Shem, and this Ethiopian woman was from the line of Ham. So they're from two different sources, so to speak, all right? The three sons of Noah. She was obviously black. He was not black. And maybe the criticism there was because of the interracial discrepancy there, or whatever you want to call it, interracial marriage. Some have said, if you remember a number of years ago, there was a college institution that said that there should be no such thing as interracial marriage. But here's an example of interracial marriage, and God is accepting of it. So even though it might not fly with what we think is the proper thing, there doesn't seem to be any scripture that counters or refutes interracial marriage. But if you do have interracial marriage, you can probably expect some criticism from it, from certain quarters. And maybe that's the reason why Miriam was criticizing. We don't know exactly. There could be another reason why she is criticizing, is because she is now second fiddle, right? This is Miriam, the sister of Moses, and Aaron, the brother of Moses. And this Ethiopian woman is now married to the leader, Moses. So maybe there's a little bit of jealousy going on here. Sometimes jealousy is the reason for criticism. And I think that's what we probably have right here. I personally think that's what's going on here. There's a jealousy there. But not so much because of the woman, but because of Moses being in a place of leadership. And Miriam wants that place of leadership, and so does Aaron. Now, if you were paying attention to the reading of the passage, Miriam is hit with leprosy, but Aaron is not. So the question we might ask right off the top is, why was Miriam judged with leprosy and Aaron wasn't? Well, my first answer would be because Aaron confesses it, verse 11. Aaron said to Moses, "Oh my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us." So Aaron is confessing it and he's repentant, so maybe that's why he's not judged. You don't see anything like that with Miriam. You see her getting judged. So maybe that's the reason why she was judged and not him. There is another reason that scholars will say that the phrase here, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses, is in the Hebrew feminine, singular, which means that all the criticism was coming from Miriam, not from Aaron. Aaron was just kind of joining in, okay? He wasn't leading the charge. He wasn't even piping in on the sideline. All of it was coming from Miriam. So maybe that's the reason why Miriam was so severely judged, because Aaron wasn't judged at all. We don't know the exact reason. All we can do is kind of examine the text and put two and two together. But it seems to be that's the reason. The source of the criticism is coming from Miriam. And Miriam is jealous that Moses is in charge and she's not in charge. And don't forget who Miriam was, right? Who was Miriam? Why was she so important in Moses' life? Right? Picked them out of the bulrushes, right? Way back in the book of Exodus in the first chapter or so. So, I mean, she could say, hey, I'm your older sister and, you know, I watched over you and I should have a place in this economy and in this structure of things. But obviously God had chosen Moses to be the leader. So there's a whole bunch of reasons why this criticism came about. But what we can derive from this whole portion is this. There is always a reason for criticism. It's not justifiable at all. And yet this is one of the lessons that we're learning from the sins in the wilderness and Israel's Egypt to Canaan sojourn. Verse 2 it says, so they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Now that sounds very much like the message I had given from chapter 16 with Korah and the rebellion of Korah. Remember, Korah was in a place of high authority, but he wanted more. Just like Satan in Isaiah chapter 14, he's in a place of high authority. He wanted more. And that's the source of rebellion. But that, in that case, was an open rebellion, trying to get the whole congregation to go against the leadership. That's Numbers chapter 16. Here is just two people wanting to go against, and in particular one, Miriam, who wanted to go against the leadership of Moses. And she says, has he not spoken through us also? Now she's including Aaron. And one of the signs of rebellion is recruitment. You try to gather up people who go along with you. Even if they may not totally agree with you, it's a show of force. And it's making it look like it's bigger than it really is. But it's really coming from one person. And that's what happened with Miriam. She apparently went and got Aaron. Aaron was the willing subject, and he tags along. She does the talking. She's the source of it. Again, in the Hebrew, it's singular. So that means that she only did the one talking. So even though she said, has the Lord spoken through us, really could have been said, has he not spoken through me? So, she includes Aaron in on it, and it says the Lord heard it. So don't forget the fact that the Lord hears our complaining. And as a matter of fact, in chapter 11, if you go back to chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it. So the Lord hears these things. And if you just take one further step here, keep your finger right here in Numbers chapter 12, and look at Psalm 106. Here's a great verse that is very convicting. Psalm 106. And it's a chapter that goes for 48 verses. But in verse 24, this is the description of the nation of Israel as they're in the wilderness. It says, they despise the pleasant land. The land of Canaan was pleasant, but they despised it. They did not believe his word, God's word, but they complained in their tents, murmured in their tents, and did not heed the voice of the Lord. So they're going through the wilderness, and God is providing for them with the manna and taking care of their needs as they go through the wilderness for 40 years. But despite the fact that God is faithful and he's good and he's providing the manna for them and watching over them, they still complain in their tents as if no one would hear them. That would be the same thing as saying we go home and complain behind closed doors. And whether it's a public complaint or it's a complaint behind closed doors, or it's the whisper out of the side of your mouth to a friend that you think goes along with you, if it's complaining, it is sin. There's no question about it. And God holds us responsible for the words if we're complaining. So This is an important principle that we see in scriptures. As a matter of fact, David said, when I complained, my spirit was overwhelmed. We think if we complain and we vent and get it off our chest, we'll feel better. It's just the opposite. That's the way the world thinks. Let me get it off my chest and I'll feel better. What the Bible says, you get off your chest, you vent that way, you'll want to do it even more. And you can't stop it. It just continues. So better not to get engaged in it and commit it to the Lord. That's really what it comes down to. So Miriam, going back to Numbers chapter 12, she was adopting the route that most people go. Everybody goes that way, criticizing and complaining. Now, what made this really an ironic thing is because in verse 3, it says, now the man Moses was very humble, meek, more than all the men who are on the face of the earth. So she was complaining against a very meek person. Now, maybe some of you figured it out here. Who's the author of the book of Numbers? Moses. So Moses is writing this about himself, huh? Moses is saying the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who are on the face of the earth. He's writing about himself. Maybe that might be good. That might be the right analysis of it. It could have been inserted by another author. That doesn't tamper with the concept of the inspiration of Scripture. It's still inspired by God. Maybe someone else wrote it. Don't forget, Moses' death is recorded at the end of Deuteronomy, and someone recorded the death of Moses and said where his bones were buried. Obviously, Moses didn't write that, even though he's the author of Deuteronomy. So there could have been someone in there that added that detail that God allowed to that detail to come in there. Or maybe Moses was just writing about it and saying, you know, this is what it is. But regardless, the solution is what we see now. So verses 1 through 3, you see the source of it, the criticism. The next few verses, we see the substance of it and the solution to it. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Now, why three? Well, that's because that's who was involved. There was no need to bring anybody else out into the picture. Maybe this had squeezed out into other circles and with involved other people. We don't know. But a complaint or a criticism should be confined to just the people involved. If you remember what it says in the book of Matthew, when the Lord was talking about a dispute between brethren, he says, if you have a dispute between between you and another brother, you go to that brother alone and deal with that issue alone. Don't involve other people. If they don't hear you, then you take it to another brother so that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. And then if not, your brother doesn't hear you, then you take it to the church. So a lot of interpersonal problems could be solved if the biblical path was observed. But unfortunately, people want to get people on their side and that type of thing, and that's what happens. Criticism and complaining is a serious thing. And it has caused many a problem in any local church. So here's the solution. So you take the three people. So they came out to the tabernacle of meeting, says they came out in verse 4. Verse 5, the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. So he calls them out. And maybe that's where that phrase came from. I don't know. They both went forward. Then he said, God said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream, not so with my servant Moses. He's faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So God is saying, okay, there's something going on here, and you need to know that the reason why Moses is in that position is because he is faithful in that position. He knows what he's doing, and I put him in that position. So your criticism really is not a criticism against him. It's a criticism against me. Because I selected him. So even though Miriam is thinking, oh, I'm qualified and eligible. Well, if she was, God would have put her forward. Put her forward in some sort of position. But Moses was the leader. So he even says he's faithful in all my house, every aspect of it. And Hebrews chapter 3 talks about that principle, Moses being faithful in all the house, verses 2 and 5 of Hebrews chapter 3. Notice, by the way, it says here, I speak in a dream and a vision to my prophet, but Moses had a special place, speak to him face to face. Now that kind of flies in the face, doesn't it, of scripture that talks about no one shall see the face of the Lord. Remember that verse, that scripture. But then if you look further down, it says he sees the form of the Lord. So I don't think Moses actually looked on the face of God, because God is invisible, tells us. And, anybody who tried to look or whatever could have died. Manoah, the father of Samson, was afraid he was going to die because he saw an angel. So I think it was really just the glory of the Lord, the form of the Lord, as it says right here. But these are telling words. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? God has puts a real premium on guarding our lips. Okay, so let's take a look at a passage in Acts chapter 23. Just turn for a moment to Acts chapter 23. I've often looked at this portion and said this is a real important point right here. Chapter 23, Paul is being brought before the Sanhedrin. He's allowed to defend himself. And in verse 1, it says, Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Now, why was he looking earnestly at the council? Did he want to communicate that he was sincere in what he said? Or did he have bad eyesight? Because you remember, he said he had a thorn in the flesh, and we don't know what that thorn is, but when Paul came to know the Lord, what did he have on his eyes at Damascus? Remember what happened at Damascus?
Yeah.
He had scales, right? And they fell off after 3 days that were on his eyes from his encounter with the Lord on the road to Damascus. So maybe that had something to do with his eyesight. He was at Galatia. He says, look how large a letter I've written to you. And he wasn't talking about the length of the letter. He's talking about the large letters. So somebody with bad eyesight would probably write very large. So he's looking earnestly at the council. And he says, I've lived all in good conscience. And when he started speaking in verse 2, it says, the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. This is the high priest, incidentally, violating his scripture. The book of Deuteronomy says you never do that as a high priest. But the high priest here, Ananias, did this. He says, strike that guy on the mouth, speaking to the apostle Paul. So Paul wheels around in verse 3, and he says to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall or sepulcher. Now, why would Paul have done that? Unless he didn't realize who he was doing it to. Because his eyesight was bad. I think this is a proof text right here for Paul having bad eyesight. For you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? Paul knew his scriptures. And right away, as soon as this guy said, strike the guy in his mouth, Paul could think of a verse in the Old Testament that countered what that guy was doing. He says, God's going to strike you, you white-walled sepulcher. You know, just like that. Someone in the crowd in verse 4 said, those who stood by said, do you revile God's high priest who just said those things? They didn't even know the scriptures. Paul did. And they said, oh, you're reviling the God's high priest. That's because it sounded that way. And Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. Probably because of his bad eyesight. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. Now that high priest gave a command contrary to Scripture. And not only that, but Paul really didn't do anything bad. He says, I've lived in all good conscience before men until this day. And this guy had a short fuse and he was angry. He had to deal with his anger issue. The high priest. And yet Paul said, nope. I didn't realize he was a high priest. And you should never speak evil of the leader of God's people. And that's exactly what Miriam was doing. She was speaking evil of God's leader of God's people. And so we see it highlighted here in the book of Acts chapter 23. Criticism. And so, let's go back to chapter 12. The anger, verse 9, the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, not just Miriam, even though she was the sole source. Aaron threw his talon with her, and so he was angry with him too. And the Lord departed. He called them out. He identified what the sin was. And then he departed, it says, the Lord did. Verse 10. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. That was the source. That was the judgment. Now this is sudden, quick. The Lord will judge people who are guilty of this. It may not be right away, but it will take place unless there's repentance. Because again, Aaron seemed to repent because Aaron turned toward Miriam, that's his sister, and there she was, a leper, and Aaron said to Moses, oh my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we've done foolishly, in which we have sinned. He acknowledges the fact that what he was doing was not right. Please do not let her be as one dead, verse 12, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. Stillborn is what the allusion is. So what happens next? What's the solution to this? Look what happens. Moses cried out to the Lord saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. And this is true spiritual maturity. The one who is wronged is the one that seeks reconciliation. Figure that out. It doesn't make sense, does it? The person who's wrong, we think, gets their just desserts, and then they put two and two together, and they go running and say, sorry what I did, I'll never do it again. That's what we think should happen. But what happens here? Moses intercedes for Miriam. That's why he is the leader of God's people. He's got more depth spiritually than she did. She sang the song on the banks of the Red Sea, Song of Miriam. She did do some great things, but she's not as great as Moses. Because Moses is faithful in all God's house. And so he is interceding. So what happens when someone wrongs you? What's your response? I mean, we all have to look at ourselves in the light of this scripture and truly, objectively say, what is my response? Well, most of us will want to strike back. That's our nature. That's who we are. But the higher road is to pray for that person that violated, your personality, tried to assassinate your character, whatever you want to call it. That shows real spiritual maturity. That's what God is looking for in the lives of his people. And that's what Moses did by example right here. So verse 14, we see the effect of this type of attitude in the local church, in picture, in the congregation. So the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be ashamed 7 days? There's some sort of consequence for your actions. You can't just say, okay, no problem. You just go. Don't forget like it never happened. Well, you can't get the toothpaste back into the tube, right, after you squeeze it out, right? That's the picture that we always hear. So there is some sort of consequence. So God says, let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received in again. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And there is the consequence, one of the major consequences. Not only is it personal, because it affected Miriam, she was shut out of the camp for 7 days, and she was leprous, and she was probably going through all sorts of anguish, because she realized how bad that was to be leprous. And all that transpired in these verses in between. But not only is there a personal, there's a congregational effect. Because it says the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. So until there was reconciliation, until there was Miriam was back in line where she should have been at the beginning, the whole congregation was slowed in its progress. In this case, stopped until she was brought in again. Then after she was brought in, after she was reconciled, after she was restored, then the people moved from Hazareth and encamped in the wilderness of Paran. Then they could make progress and move on in their journey in Egypt. And of course, that would be the next thing. They'd have to overcome the next problem, which was unbelief, which we've already talked about, Numbers chapter 13. So it's a convicting portion. All the sins in the wilderness we're all guilty of, whether it's criticism or carnality or contempt, unbelief. All these things, it's a really marvelous study when you think about it. And it all has an application for each one of us in our lives. And we may know a lot of scriptures, but that doesn't mean that we're going to do what the Bible says. We have to bring ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, I need to be in line with your word. And just the fact that we know it but don't do it doesn't get us off the hook. We still need to obey what the scripture says. So, Numbers 12 is a great account and case study in the problem of criticism and the responsibility that we have to make sure we overcome it. Okay, now, we got another few minutes left. What is the antidote for criticism? Or how do you stop criticism? Because we all can be guilty of it. Well, one thing, if you're involved in a conversation where somebody's criticizing, maybe you can sway a conversation around and turn it around. But if you can't, then you just get up and leave. And along these lines, I was reading something from McIntosh on this whole concept. And let me read to you what he wrote on this. So I think it's very, very insightful. He says, very awful to hear at times, don't forget, now this was written in the 1800s, way back, right? It is very awful to hear at times the way in which people allow themselves to speak and write about Christ's servants. True, these latter may give occasion. They may have made mistakes and manifested a wrong spirit and temper, but we must confess we feel it to be a very dreadful sin against Christ to speak evil of his dear servants. Surely we ought to feel the weighty and solemnity of these words, the weight and solemnity of these words. Wherefore were you not afraid to speak against my servant? Quoting from Numbers 12. May God give us grace to watch against this sore evil. Let us see to it that we be not found doing that which is so offensive to him, even speaking against those who are dear to his heart. There is not a single one of God's people in whom we cannot find some good thing, provided only that we look for it in the right way. In other words, if you're looking for the bad thing, you'll find it. But if you look for the right thing, approach things the right way, it helps you avoid that sin of criticism. So let us be occupied only with the good. Let us dwell upon that. Seek to strengthen and develop in every way possible. And on the other hand, if we have not been able to discover the good thing in our brother and fellow servant, if our eye has only detected the crooked thing, if we have not succeeded in finding the vital spark amid the ashes, the precious gem among the surrounding rubbish, if we have only seen what was of mere nature, why then let us, with a loving and delicate hand, draw the curtain of silence around our brother, or speak of him only at the throne of grace. In other words, pray for him. So if you can't find something good, don't spread it by criticism. Take it to the Lord in prayer. That's what McIntosh is encouraging believers to do. So it's a great case study, and it does have effect on other people around us. And so that's why we need to make sure that we are looking at the good and bringing things before the Lord. So let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word that does speak to the matters of the heart. It does show the relevance of Scripture even in our day and all the issues that we're going through in our own experience. Lord, we're just like the nation of Israel in ancient days. They had their issues, we have our issues, and they're exactly the same. And so we pray, Lord, that we learn from your word and help us to be honoring and glorifying to you. And so we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.